So, okay, here we go, Paige. We are on week four of the Immersed Beginnings class, and we're in Exodus, and we're talking about the significance of Passover, and the date is July 4th, 2021. So we've turned the page to Exodus. I'm not asking who has turned to Exodus. You guys are working on the schedule, and that's great. But according to what we've been given, actually, we should have been in Exodus last week, but in this class, we're in Exodus for the first time today. And the Hebrew title for Exodus is And or Now, and I've highlighted that in your handout. These are the names. The opening And or Now tells us that Exodus is a continuation of the book of Genesis. And I'm going to, there's a short paragraph under this first comment, but I want you to note the references in this short paragraph below, just to further encourage you to understand that it's a flow. The whole Bible is a flow from one book to another, from one scripture to another. But in the short paragraph, it tells us something about the dates regarding the children of Israel coming to Egypt. It says, Scripture dates the arrival of Jacob, who was the father of the 12 tribes, and his extended family into Egypt. And we know that there were 70 of them. We're told that in Genesis 46, verse 27. And Scripture says that coming into Egypt was 430 years before the departure from Egypt, to the day, actually. Right? And we see that in Exodus 12:40. God had told Abraham that they would be afflicted in a strange land, that his people would be afflicted in a strange land for 400 years. We read that in Genesis 15:13. But would spend a total of 430 years in that land. Exodus 12:40-41. That should be a hyphen between 40 and 41. And note, for further dating information concerning the Exodus, I'm not going to get into that now, but you can check out 1 Kings 6:1, right? But do you see the connection already from Genesis to Exodus? You know, studying God's timing, studying prophecy gets a bad rap, and we've talked about this, but God was prophesying these things. When he made that covenant with Abraham, that was a prophecy. That was a promise from God. Prophecy is a promise from God. It's so exciting. It's so exciting to study the timing, the prophecies, because it clearly supports who God is. It gives us more, it's a faith builder. Gives us more encouragement about who he is. He is forever faithful. God delivers on his promises sometimes. No! Always. And so this next paragraph says, as God had promised, the Exodus, which is the departure from Egypt, marked the end of the 400 years of affliction God decreed for Israel when he cut that covenant with Abraham, that unilateral, unconditional covenant. The nation of Egypt, whom the children of Israel had served while in bondage, and we're told that in Genesis 15:14, was judged because God had promised that they would be judged. While in Egypt, the descendants of Abraham multiplied greatly, as God had promised. God had promised that. They went in 70-fold, 70 strong, 70 not so strong into Egypt. They came out over 2 million people. And the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt set them on their journey to the land of promise that God had promised. Underscore how many times that paragraph says that God had promised. Making of them a great nation, as God had promised. And on Mount Sinai, God gave the children of Israel the law to teach them how they should live as a nation under God, as God had promised. And we have to remember that the law reflects God's holiness. So much of what we read in, especially the Torah, the first five books, is, and then going on throughout the rest of the Tanakh is based on God's holiness, is wrapped around his holiness. So today we celebrate the 4th of July. We celebrate what? Freedom. Freedom. I was presenting a Passover Seder at for Jewish residents of a retirement center. This was probably 5-6 years ago, because the activities director asked me to do this. And all their children came, all their Jewish children came. I don't mean little children. These are residents of a retirement center. So I said to the activities director, they're not going to be thrilled that I, as a Gentile, that I'm going to be leading this Seder, but she needed someone. So I might have I said this recently to, I don't know whether it was under the Immersed Beginnings class or prior to, but thrilled they weren't. And it came out when somebody said, one of the residents said, "Oy, Goyim," which is, you know, Goy, plural of Goy. You know, go home. But, you know, God gave us, there were about three or four of us that went to schmooze with them and share Passover with them. But at one point, when things warmed up more, a little bit, it got real cozy at the end. So that was good. But one of the ladies, when I asked, what does Passover mean? I said, shout out what Passover means to you. One word, two words. And she said, freedom. And you'll hear that from Jewish people, that Passover means freedom. Because there was deliverance, physical deliverance from Egypt. But why are we going to discuss Passover? Why have I presented Passover Seders at churches, including this church? Should believers in Jesus celebrate Passover, especially Gentile believers? And I'm asking these questions because I've been asked those questions. Why are you doing this? That's not right. That's under the law. You shouldn't be doing this. So, questions for you. What do you know about Passover? You could shout out.
Blood on the lintel saved.
Say that again, Craig.
Blood on the lintel saved.
Blood on the lintel saved.
They had to take action. They had to show their faith to God.
Betrayal.
They had to take action.
Yes.
And get up in front of people, so to speak, and say, I'm Jewish.
They had to take action and do what God had told them to do. Yeah.
Foreshadows the coming of Jesus, his ultimate sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God.
Big time, yeah. Mm-hmm. Which is coinciding with what Craig just said, to the lamb on the lintel and the doorposts, right. It foreshadows Jesus. Patrick?
Wet soldiers.
What is it?
Wet soldiers.
Wet soldiers?
Wet soldiers.
Yeah, they went after the Israelis and the Syrians.
Oh.
I think he's talking about when they went through the Red Sea.
Yes, yes, wet soldiers. I never heard that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That is an Exodus. Yes, thank you. I appreciate that. So, anything else?
Where you can see the movie.
That's where you're in the background.
What's that word to leave?
Moses being useful to the master.
Okay, Moses being useful to the master. Okay, Patty?
Jesus was the unblemished lamb. And he said, John testified, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Right, right.
And he was found without blemish.
Right, he was.
Remember?
And we're going to talk about that. Mm-hmm.
It's so exciting.
Yeah. But I'm writing down wet soldiers because I never heard that expression before. Patrick, only you, Patrick. Michelle?
It's been a long time since I've been to a Seder. But Jesus was the unblemished lamb. And aren't there a lot of other things, like the stripes on the...
On the matzah?
Yeah, there's so many other
symbols
yeah.
that really connect with...
Right. With Jesus.
You know, the stripes on his back, it's just God.
It's amazing.
No way that it can't be God.
Right.
All the things that they did and that...
And that's why it's so important when a Seder, when a Messianic Seder is presented, that believers who come invite their Jewish non-believing friends, but to always say, this is a Messianic Seder, and we're going to talk about Jesus. You'd be surprised, perhaps, at so many, at how many Jewish non-believers have shown up. And there was a table, a round table with a family sitting around it, and a gentleman came up to me, a friend of mine, and he said, my mother, if you come back and pray with my mother, she'll come to faith. She said she wants to pray and put her trust in Jesus. And that happened after Passover, our Passover Seder. So I want to encourage you, as you hear Passover Seders, you know, advertised. We haven't done them in person for 2 years now, but maybe in 2022 we will.
Yeah. Counting.
Okay, first Diana, and then Diane.
Well, it also shows that not only the death of Jesus, but the burial, the 3 days, because the matzah has to be put away, hidden. It signifies Jesus being in the tomb or being away for the three days.
Yeah.
And I guess freedom is the resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we ultimately. Right.
And,
right.
To eternal life.
Yeah.
And freedom in Him.
Thank you. Thanks, Diane. Bobby.
A 60-second remembrance of a Passover Seder that you did here on campus in the gym. And it was, you know, 100 or 200 people there. And one of the tables, we weren't sitting at, we got this from some of the folks who were there. One of the tables was a 70 plus or minus year old unsaved Jewish man. And during the entire Passover, as Kathy would make a point, he disagreed with everything. That's wrong, that's incorrect, she's stating it wrong, she's got that factory.
And he told his table,
right.
It's not that he announced it.
That's how we got the words, because everyone at the table heard that. So he left for the night, and we only found out after he left that he had all those problems, so there wasn't any time to interact with him. A month later, the phone rang. How'd the phone go?
He said, hi, Kathy, this is Marvin, and I just want to tell you I put my faith in Jesus after the Passover. And he said, I'm cleaner now than I've ever been. And he said, I'm having devotions morning and evening. I mean, what a transformation. Oh, praise God. Mm-hmm. It goes along with what Rustin was talking about with the parables this morning. Here was a hardened heart sitting at the table that evening, and it got softened quite rapidly, that's for sure. Liz?
I was just going to share something that you actually shared at a Bible study, which is from the Jewish perspective. It's very interesting because it was very new to me. In Judaism, everything is based on works and your good deeds and, you know, everything that you do following the commandments. And I guess that's the way you work your way to heaven. And Kathy mentioned during a Bible study that God had the Jews put the blood over the door, and that was their only requirement for salvation, which is for me was just so new, because nobody had to basically nail their good deeds to the door and say, look what I did, and now you're going to save me. I mean, the salvation worked exactly the same way that it works for Jesus, you know, it works in Christianity, which was mind-blowing to me, because Jews are constantly saying, this is how I do, I pray, I do good deeds, I do all these things. But that's not how the salvation even worked at Passover.
And actually, it wasn't the individual's blood on the lintel and the doorposts, it was the blood of the innocent lamb.
Right, the blood of the lamb. Also, it wasn't only for Jews. I think you mentioned that,
right.
which was surprising also. I mean, I never heard this growing up, that, you know, there were Egyptians also.
And that's interesting that you never heard it growing up, because that's where we're going to go next, because then we'll highlight that. But that, because God had told Abraham, I'm going to make of your this great nation that I'm creating, I'm going to make them an instrument of blessing for the world. And so I would think that that would be capitalized by the Jewish community today. That's a traditional Jewish community. It's not Messianic, but Liz is going. So, okay. Well, I want to tell you that I read an article recently by a believer, and he adamantly stated, and I put this in your handout, he stated the story of Exodus begins with Moses. And I wanted you to see what I read. It was actually one of the first sentences in this article. And do you agree with that? And if so, why? If you don't agree, why not? Again, I'm going to reiterate. The story of Exodus begins with Moses. Craig?
I would think it begins with Abraham.
How about with Revelation 13:8 that says Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth? You know, yeah, it has to there's a backstory, and the backstory is from eternity past. And so we're going to look at that. Thank you, though. But you got the gist, yeah. The Bible is one story, one narrative, and I went jotted some bullets down on your page under that adamant statement that was made. Genesis flows into Exodus. Exodus flows into Leviticus. Then we have Numbers and Deuteronomy. It just flows. God promised, like I just said, that he would use Israel as a nation, an instrument, a blessing for the world. So, did you see that in your reading thus far, realizing we didn't cover much of Genesis, even though we went for 3 weeks? But did you notice how God used Israel as a blessing? And I'm going to just jump into it, and you're seeing it on your handout anyway. God so blessed the officer Potiphar, who was the officer under Pharaoh, Gentile Potiphar, through Jewish Joseph. It states that so clearly in Genesis 39. And he was taken aback that he was so blessed, and he gave everything into Joseph's hands because he trusted Joseph so much. And then Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and Jewish Joseph, was put in a place of management of the abundance of food and then the shortage of food. And it says in Genesis 41:56-57, the famine was over all the face of the earth, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain. That's amazing. What a fulfillment of what God had said to Abraham in Genesis 18:18. And then in Genesis 50:20, Joseph told his brothers who had sold him into slavery in Egypt, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive, primarily in the Gentile nations." Okay? And I want us to consider, sort of briefly, Genesis 22, which we didn't cover in our Genesis account. So why am I bringing that up now? Because it's highly important. And mark this chapter. Mark Genesis 22. Just jot it down in your handout that this is an extremely crucial chapter. Briefly, Genesis 22 is all about God telling Abraham to take his son, his only son, whom he loved. And I've been told, I've read, I'm skeptical, so I'm always checking it out, that that's the first time that the word love is used in Scripture. Okay, Genesis 22. But God said to God, I want to underscore that, God told Abraham to take his son, his only son whom he loved, to the region of Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering. Does that sound kind of familiar? His only son whom he loved, for God so loved the world. So in traveling up to this region, Abraham and Isaac together, Isaac realized that they didn't have a sacrifice. So he asked his father, "Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And if you go to Genesis 22:8, which I believe is written out for you in the handout, mm-hmm. Right? Okay. Abraham told Isaac, "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." That's in the Hebrew, okay? That's not what it says in my King James version, all right? Or probably not your King. I have New King James. If it would say the same thing almost in the King James. Doesn't say that in the New American Standard. Doesn't say it in the NIV. Doesn't say it in the ESV. Right, Bobby? Doesn't. Okay. What it says in those translations I just mentioned is God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. I went, but the Hebrew does not use that word for. It doesn't. And you can check that out. Bibureans, go to Blue Letter Bible, blueletterbible.org, and go into the lexicon section and pull up Genesis 22:8, and you will not find that word for in the Hebrew as they list it. So, now what is God saying to Abraham to tell Isaac? God will provide himself. He would be the lamb. He would be the burnt offering. That's what it's saying. So Abraham, you know this account, right? Abraham bound Isaac, laid him on the altar. Abraham stretched out his hand to kill him. And who do we hear speaking?
Angel Gabriel.
Angel, no, but it was an angel. Angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord. Lo and behold, the angel of the Lord. We don't have time to go through the angel of the Lord today, but I really want to get to the angel of the Lord next week or the week after. It's amazing. Angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham from heaven and says, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or young man," it could be translated to, "for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Very interesting, especially in light of the fact that Abraham also had Ishmael at the time, you know, but God, the promise would come through Isaac. We see that in Romans 9, and we see that in Genesis as well. So, angel of the Lord stops Abraham from killing Isaac, and while God had said that God would provide himself the lamb, do we find a lamb as a substitute? No, a ram. Ram is shown in verse 14 in Genesis 22. But then Abraham says, before I tell you what Abraham says and what he calls this place, but God promised. Here we're talking about God promising. What do we do with that promise of God, the lamb, and here's a ram? Did you ever think about that? Anyway, let's think further together. Abraham calls this place, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So God will provide himself as a lamb. Doesn't mean that it's at this time. So, because he is going to deliver on his promise. He always does. So this is a foreshadowing, to use Diane's word, a foreshadowing of God's provision of the Lamb of God. In this place, in the Mount of the Lord, at this place in the Mount Moriah region, God will provide. So I don't have this included in your handout. I wondered if I should, but do some digging here. Take the word Golgotha. You know what Golgotha is, okay? That's where Jesus, place of the skull, right? And that has tremendous more digging involved. If you check out Hebrews 2:14, Golgotha being place of the skull. Place of the skull, the temple of Solomon, and the place of Isaac's sacrifice is pretty much all the same place, all right, as you look at it in scripture. Okay, so no lamb. So what do we do with the lamb? God's unfolding his plan of redemption. He's always telling them to look forward. Yes, Rob.
When John the Immerser said, "Behold the Lamb of God," referring to Jesus, he wasn't referring to Jesus as an innocent little boy. It was Jesus, a 30-ish year old healthy man, which could be a foreshadowing or reverse foreshadowing of a healthy ram is the lamb provided for by God. It's similar in the sense that you know, it's healthy, but it's referred to as a lamb.
But ram is used for different sacrifices. When you get to Leviticus, you see that, and other than the lamb. So there is a distinction there, and I think that's important, because what we see throughout scripture is we don't see a ram noted in this unfolding of God's plan of redemption. Because I was just going to ask, where's the next passage about the lamb? Next passage is what we're going to look at, Exodus 12. And then we read the next passage about the lamb as everything is unfolded, not introducing, but identifying the lamb in Isaiah 53. And then you read about the lamb for all eternity in Revelation 21 and 22. And so there's that consistency of the lamb throughout that's based on who Jesus is. And when we're met with, at Christmas time, with Migdal Eder, that was the tower of the flock, where the lambs that were brought there to be nurtured and to be kept until they were sacrificed in the temple. Again, it's the lamb scenario and not a ram. So, but I, you know, you and I had talked about this a little before. So, Patty?
So a ram is a full-grown lamb, male. What is a ram? I'd rather keep going with this.
Okay. That's okay, but that's a good, you know, we can talk about that later.
We'll work on that paper this week, Patty, and next week.
Okay. Because right now I want to get into the significance of Passover, and I've given you the punchline in the handout on page 2 at the outset. We're here today. This is what I would say if somebody asks me for the first time, what's the scoop with Passover? I would say we're here today at Scottsdale Bible worshiping the Lord because of Passover. I would start out with that. So, and then I would say, are you aware, okay, that we attend church because of Passover. When we attend Bible studies, when we're small groups, it's because of Passover. When we have quiet time, our quiet time with the Lord, it's because of Passover. When we share Jesus with those who don't yet know him, it's because of Passover. The body of Christ is in existence today because of Passover. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ, the Greek word for Christ means anointed. Hebrew word for Messiah means anointed as well. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So Passover is the first feast that God gave to the children of Israel. And it focuses on redemption through the shed blood of the Passover lamb. So as Jesus followers, how are we to understand Passover? It's the foundation of our faith. It's the death and to the burial and resurrection, because that's all within the Passover week. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus died on the day of Passover, and he was resurrected. He was buried on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. Whoa. And that is all in the Passover week. So I'm looking at the time, and I want to see where I'm going. Let's look at, as we move to Exodus 12, which will be in maybe 3 minutes, look at Exodus 1, and don't anyone time me. I shouldn't have given a time frame. But here it says, like we said before, now, first word, and I'm reading from the New King James. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel. Drop down to verse 7. But the children of Israel were fruitful, okay? That was God's intent, and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, the Egyptians, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. In other words, enslave them. Lest they multiply, and it happened. Okay. In the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, with heavy labor, and they etc. Verse 12 says, but the more they afflicted them, the more the Egyptians afflicted the children of Israel, the more they multiplied and grew, and the Egyptians were in dread of the children of Israel. So then it tells us about two Hebrew midwives, And Pharaoh had told them, if there's a Hebrew child born, if it's a son, kill that son. And if you drop down to verse 12, we see that the king is speaking to the midwives. And the midwives' names, Shipra, which means beauty, and Puah, which means splendid. Isn't it interesting, isn't it fascinating, that the king, the new king, which is the new Pharaoh, we don't have a name for him here. But the midwives are given names. Oh, and I think that's awesome.
What verse is that?
Is in verse 15 of Exodus 1. Okay. Then we come to Exodus 2, and Moses is born. Then we come to Exodus 3, and God commissions Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And Moses says, oh yes, anything you say, God, I will do. No, he gives every excuse under the sun. So then his brother Aaron is his buddy and partner. And they are told to go to Pharaoh, and we see this exchange in Exodus 5. And Moses says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, of Israel, let my people go. And what does Pharaoh say? Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, Pharaoh says, nor will I let Israel go. Whoa, those are like fighting words. And if there's ever a showdown, here's the battleground, right? Who is the Lord? Well, we're going to see who the Lord is in the rest of Exodus. God proves himself powerful. He proves himself glorious. He proves himself to be the God of the universe. So let's turn to Exodus 12. And while in bondage in Egypt, God's initial instructions to Moses we find in Exodus 12. And you know, it's interesting. The first couple of verses, well, it's verses 2 to 5a, to be precise, God tells Moses that this is basically a new calendar I'm giving you. This is a new life I'm going to be speaking about in the Passover, what I'm going to share with you. It's a new beginning. I have always said in Passover Seders, the month of Nisan. This month, this first month, is the month of Nisan. But you won't find it. You won't find Nisan in your chapter 12 in Exodus. And I won't find it in my chapter 12 in Exodus, because Nisan is what this month was called during exile. When the Jewish people went into exile in Babylon, you find Nisan referred to as the first month on the religious calendar in Nehemiah and in Esther. But the first month in the land of Canaan, which they're moving towards, is Abib. Or if you see Aviv, A-V-I-V, that's what that first month is called. So check it out. Huh? Okay, I'll give you references for that, because I didn't put them in your handout. Exodus 13:4 says Abib. Again, that's a Canaanite name. But Nisan is a Babylonian name. Exodus 23:15, you'll find Abib. Exodus 34:18 and Deuteronomy 16:1, where you'll find Nisan is, like I said before, Nehemiah 2:1. I didn't give you the exact chapter and verse. And Esther 3:7.
Nisan, what passage did you say it's in our Bible?
Or the...
For Nisan or for Abib?
For Nisan.
It's Nehemiah 2:1 and Esther 3:7. So, why do I have that? Passover. Okay, let's just jump into reading Exodus 12, 2 to 5. This month shall be your beginning of months. This is what God is telling Moses. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And this is the first month on the Jewish religious calendar. They have a civil calendar too, because when Rosh Hashanah is celebrated, that's the new year. That's the Jewish New Year. And the Jewish New Year is in the month of Tishri, which is the seventh month of the year in the Jewish religious calendar. Okay, I'm not going to go any further there. So verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel saying, on the 10th of this month, you should underscore 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. You could circle A. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, circle the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. Underscore that. I think it's underscored in your references. But according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb, circle your, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Okay, so here's the lamb, but you know what? There are many lambs. Don't we see that in this passage? I mean, a lamb per household, 2+ million people. How many lambs would that be? A lot, a lot. So many lambs participated in this first Passover, but God is speaking of a lamb. Then he, and nothing unique, then he jumps to the lamb, well, something special about it. And then your lamb, it becomes a personal provision according to each man's need. It's so cool to see that God had intended and has intended in this passage that this is both a corporate celebration, but for individuals, according to each man's need, because we each need to come to know the Lord through the shed blood of the perfect Passover lamb, Jesus. Yes?
The first time you shared that years ago, I was skeptical that it was a Christian view, all lamb, be lamb, your lamb. But I went to the JPS, the Jewish Publication Society, that would be the Bible that the Jewish people have in the synagogues, the ones that they use all the time. And the verbiage is identical in the JPS as it is here. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb.
Yeah. And that just speaks volumes right there. It truly does. And this, your lamb, when God is talking about your lamb, was to be scrutinized to determine if it was without blemish. And that spotless lamb, cannot emphasize that enough, was a personal provision from God. And what time of the month, what day of the month, what date of the month? 10th day. So keep that in mind. So Exodus 12, 6 and 7 again. Now you shall keep it until, no, I guess we didn't get to this. 6 and 7. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. I'm just going to circle that word it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So the lintel is the top of the door. The doorposts come down up on each side. So the lamb entered the lives of the family members and was kept under scrutiny from the 10th day to the 14th day. So wouldn't there be an attachment? A little lamb, how cute. And it was probably, well, don't you think the kids would have just pored over this lamb and then to be told if it was spotless, what were they supposed to do? Kill the lamb. So there was a cherishing of that lamb and then mourning for that lamb. Don't we see that in the life of Jesus? Don't we see that transacting between him and the people? Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, God told the children of Israel to remember. I love that word, remember, what he had done on their behalf. Remembering is so important. And as believers in Jesus, Gentile believers in Jesus, Jewish believers in Jesus, we need to remember. This is important. This is a rich teaching of what God had laid out for the children of Israel, and as Liz brought up before, not only the children of Israel, but for the Gentiles as well, as we're going to see in a little bit more so. This is something that we can share so easily with our Jewish friends who are not believers. Yeah, there might be a hardening, as Rustin was speaking about at the outset, or like Marvin, you know, had at the outset. But we can't judge. We can't judge a person's heart. That's not what we're to do. We're told to share. So in looking back, it's so interesting with the Hebrew scriptures. In looking back, God instructed them to look forward. All right, and looking back, and I'm talking about when we go forward in the Tanakh and God says repeatedly, remember what I did for you at Passover. But he's saying that to underscore his faithfulness and for them to look forward because the Lamb was coming. The Lamb was coming, okay? Passover is pivotal in God's plan of redemption. And the Hebrew word for Passover is Pesach. I love what this word means, Pesach. It means to pass over. It does mean to pass over. But it also means, the root meaning of that word means to spread the wings over. Just think about that for a little bit. To protect is a big part of that. You know, God's Passover means such sheltering and protection as is found only under the outstretched arms of the Almighty. Think of when God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. He did it by his outstretched arms. But again, the looking forward to Jesus' outstretched arms on the cross. It all ties together. But what I mentioned, to spread the wings over, and Dana, you were shaking your head, yes.
And the temple too?
I'm sorry?
I'm just thinking in the temple on the gold cherubim.
Oh, the cherubim, yeah. Yeah, and what were you saying about that, Pat?
No, I just was just as an example.
Oh, protecting. Oh, got it. Protecting. Right. And but in the Pesach, when we think of Pesach, the Hebrew word and the root meaning to spread the wings over. Yeah, and Pat was saying the cherubim, when you think of the mercy seat with the cherubim over it. That was one of the questions that they showed on the screen this morning, too. Did you see that?
No.
I don't know if you saw that. Which direction were the cherubim? They were looking at each other. But before I lose my train of thought, spread the wings over, I think I lost it already. Well, let me just go to Matthew 23, verse 37, and that's in your handout, but I was going to say something else. Spread the wings over means to protect. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. When Jesus was entering Jerusalem at his triumphal entry, which we're going to talk about a little bit too this morning, and he wept over them, and he said, how often I wanted to gather your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. So it wasn't merely, oh, I know what I was going to say, Pat. Because to spread the wings over, when we read through the whole Exodus, the whole departure, the whole preparation for departing from Egypt, who do we see that God sent to implement his judgment on the children of Israel? The death angel. And we see that death angel also mentioned in 1st or 2nd Samuel, and it's in reference to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, as we're going to be looking at the angel of the Lord, is whom? It's Jesus, the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. So these are passages that we say, really? We say, how can that be? But then we need to go back and study that out. So it was God's work as far as the firstborn being killed.
Does that not tell of Jesus' position as being the judge?
Yes.
If he is executing
judgment. He's executing judgment. Yeah, and John 5:22, God the Father said, he gives all judgment to his son. Yeah. You know, too, here's another verse for that, because I'm thinking of, you know, if you're speaking to a Jewish person who doesn't yet know Jesus, Psalm 2:12, where it says, kiss the son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. There's that judgment theme as well, because it's the son who decides about if you're going to live or die according to what he has provided. Jireh, right? What he has provided, Patrick.
Well, you know, what Passover is about is deliverance from slavery.
Yes, it is.
Jesus did on the cross is that he delivered me from being a slave to my son.
To your sin, exactly. Yeah. And that's a good distinction to bring up, because definitely the Exodus from Egypt at the first Passover was deliverance, a physical deliverance from bondage to slavery. Our redemption, God's, but this looked forward to the greater deliverer, to the greatest deliverer, to the deliverer being Jesus, who would redeem us from bondage to sin, to our sin, which holds us enslaved.
Yeah, but you keep trying to be good enough to go to heaven. The problem with that is the Ten Commandments. I know I broke 9 of them. I haven't killed anybody. I can't do that.
But just go to the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Because that's definitely, you know, we have the Ten Commandments, and the Jewish people were taking it as the definitely the letter of the law. And Jesus said it's more than that. If you say raka, which means
fool,
thank you, then that's sinful. That's the same as moving. You already thought of that. Where is that going to lead you? Okay, so God's redemption of Israel began that first Passover night behind the blood-sprinkled doors. Do you know what the root word for feast is? And we're going to get into the Feast of the Lord when we hit Leviticus, which should be either next week or the week after. The root word for feasts is ya'ad, which means to meet by appointment. And that's in your handout as well. But isn't that a beautiful picture of who God is? He wants to meet us. He's making an appointment to meet with us because he desires a relationship with us. And here's another reason why it's so important to study Passover and to share Passover with not only Jewish people, and like Michelle was talking about before, the different elements of Passover, how clearly they point to the life of the Messiah. But Ezekiel 45:21 tells us that we're going to celebrate Passover. Did you know that? In the millennial kingdom. This verse says in Ezekiel 45, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, sound familiar? You shall observe the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. And that's going to be in the millennial kingdom. So it behooves us to understand Passover. And Jewish Gentile believers, Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus, we're going to celebrate Passover in the millennial kingdom because it's the basis of our salvation, is what I'm trying to say. So God commanded the children of Israel to observe Passover as an everlasting memorial. And that word for observe is shamar, and it means to keep, to guard, to protect. God protected the homes. Okay, he stood by those homes, and with the blood on the door, he passed over those homes. And he has asked the Jewish people to keep and to watch each year and remember Passover. That's for a good reason, because Jesus is in neon through the Passover celebration. So it would be interesting to find out, and we won't know this till glory, how many Jewish people have come to know the Lord because of having sat in at a Passover or Seder. Even sitting in at a non-Messianic Seder, you know, God stirs our hearts. He brings us to himself in whichever way he deems to be the way, for always through Jesus as the way. But you know what? God's object lesson is Passover, isn't it? Because we participate, the elements, we taste, we smell. There's an annual reenactment of what happened at that first Passover and what God's message was moving forward in his plan of redemption. So on your paper, I listed the different elements and what they mean. And I just want to see if we're going to go through that. You might want to go through that at home. But there's parsley, bitter herbs. Charoseth is the apple mixture. You got a shank bone of a lamb, a roasted egg, and that all speaks to the life of Jesus. Real briefly, I'll just say the parsley represents the hyssop that was used to dip into the blood that was in the basin in front of the homes and smeared on the lintel and the two doorposts. And the hyssop also represents a new life because of the green, the greenness of the parsley. Parsley is used. Bitter herbs, in a Passover Seder, in a traditional sense, they would say bitter herbs. We have to remember that our ancestors knew of such affliction in their bondage. For Messianic Seder, I always bring out that aspect of what Jewish people do focus on today, but that we cannot not look at Jesus' suffering, what he went through for us, and we can connect that with bitter herbs. Roasted shank bone of the lamb. If you have ever gone to a Seder, you should have been told that lamb is not eaten in Jewish homes at Passover. And it stopped being eaten from the year 70 AD on, when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. So instead, there's a roasted shank bone of the lamb, and still represents the lamb. But I'm very, I'm excited that the word roasted is used in the ceremony, in the Seder, because roasted means having gone through fire. And fire in Scripture means judgment. So here we have the perfect Passover lamb taking on what should have been our judgment. We should have died. He died the death we should have died. He took that on for us. Roasted egg, same thing, having gone through a fire. In the Haggadah, what the Jewish people read at Passover, it says the roasted egg speaks of sacrifice.
I was just wondering also for judgment and purification, right?
Judgment and what?
And purification.
And yes, that's true. And purification. Now, Jesus wasn't purified, you know, but
he purifies us,
right? So that's the coin is flipped, right? Mm-hmm. So thank you, Liz. Appreciate that. Roasted egg sacrifice. Why a sacrifice? You could share that Jesus sacrificed his life for us, and because he died, we have new life, and that is can be signified by the roasted egg. And then charoseth, the apple mixture, sweetness, because the freedom in redemption is so sweet. What they realized at that exodus, that departure, was indeed sweet. Matzah is unleavened bread. Of course, we know that leaven is 9.8 times out of 10. Used to symbolize sin in the scriptures, because it's yeast, and yeast expands, it influences, and Jesus talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, and leaven puffs up, makes bread puff up, and when we are puffed up, what does that mean? We're prideful, pride, basis of all sin. And leaven means bitter, it means sour, and that's the nature of sin, to make us bitter and sour. But I'm glad that you're not sitting here all bitter and sour. So, like, but I mean, sin is sin. You know, we don't, we still have those natures, sin nature, bugging us. I mean, Patty and then Diane.
If they don't eat the lamb, what happens to the lamb?
What happens? They just don't buy it from the store.
Oh, I thought you said they didn't.
They don't eat it. They don't have it. If it sounded that, you could have thought they had it there at the Seder, but they didn't eat it. They eat other things. They eat brisket,
right,
or chicken.
So they just have that shank to represent.
They just, right. It's just the shank bone.
The time of
the roasted.
They actually did it.
Yes.
The real Passover.
Yes.
They did eat that.
Yes.
Before they traveled.
Yeah, and yeah, the first, very first Passover, there were only three elements that God told them to eat, and that was bitter herbs, the lamb, and the matzah, the unleavened bread. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But then the rabbis added other elements onto the Seder.
Yeah.
Yes?
For those who've never seen a Seder, do you know off the top of your head the link where you have the Seder online?
No.
Maybe next week?
Yeah, I'll bring it.
For anybody who wants to.
Yeah, okay, because it was filmed this year. And last, but I can give you the most recent one. Yeah, thank you. Craig?
So they didn't eat the lamb. Did they cook it?
It had to be roasted. Now, in the first Passover...
So what, like you said, what did they do with the roasted lamb?
No. Are you talking... See, they ate the lamb. They had lamb. I'll rephrase it. They had lamb for their Seder dinner. Up until after 70 AD, they stopped. When that temple was destroyed in August of 70 AD, then they stopped eating a roasted lamb. because there was that, they were bemoaning. It was a grieving time. They decided to make it a ruling, the rabbis did, not to eat the lamb. Doesn't say that in Scripture. Okay? Only tells us in Scripture, Patrick, let me keep going, okay? Okay, in Scripture that they were to eat those, as I mentioned before, three elements at the first Passover and then going on. So in Jesus' day, they ate the lamb. Okay? I should mention that, emphasize that. Okay, let's go to...
That's a good distinction, though, Kathy, that God never said, like Jesus didn't say, once the temple's destroyed, quit the lamb. You know, I mean, it's just an interesting... God is different, right, than man's...
Yeah, but it makes an... It can cause a colorful conversation to be had with a Jewish person who, you know, if you're talking about Passover. And so always good to listen to what they're saying and seek to understand what they're saying so that you know, that they can listen to you. So I want to go to, yes, David.
What did they do after the Babylonian destruction of the temple when they were taken to Babylon?
They had no temple.
It's the same thing as 70 AD. They continue to
you know what, there's I have not read anything about Passover and how it was celebrated after the first temple.
That was the inauguration of the synagogue.
Yeah, and the rabbis, that's when rabbinic Judaism really began, you know. It officially began 90 AD, but it started in Babylon in exile. Okay, I'm going to go to where it says in your handout, probably John 2:13. I don't have a handout with me, but I'm going to start talking about when Jesus went up to Jerusalem for Passover.
It's on 4.
On page 4? Okay, so we're almost finished. And it was, he went as an observant Jew because he was born under the law, Galatians 4:4 tells us. He had to have gone to Jerusalem every year for the three feasts that God told the Jewish people. They had to appear before him, and Passover was one of those feasts. And we know that he cleansed the temple in John 2, and that was early in his first minute in his public ministry on earth. And then this is prior to his crucifixion, directly prior to his crucifixion. But he went up to Jerusalem for Passover to die on the day of Passover. And Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples at that Last Supper, and then he died on Passover. There was the cherishing and then the mourning as far as the disciples were concerned. So he entered Jerusalem. He entered his house at his triumphal entry at the on the 10th day of Nisan, which Jewish people called, many of you know this because we've talked about this in the past, Lamb Selection Day. It wasn't called Palm Sunday. It wasn't called, it probably was called the 10th day of the month of Nisan, because God is so specific as to these days when things were to be, when different observances had to be observed. But they called it Lamb Selection Day. And picture this with me. It's the 10th day of Nisan. Jesus is going to celebrate his last Passover on earth. It's Lamb Selection Day. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem with all the animal Passover lambs on Lamb Selection Day that came into Jerusalem. How many animals came, sacrificial animals, animals that would be sacrificed, how many came into Jerusalem on that day? 256,500, Josephus records, because this is his thinking. He said that he basically said 2.5 million Jewish people were in Jerusalem in Jesus' day, in and around the years of Jesus' ministry. And there would probably be, Josephus says, Josephus being a Jewish historian but a Roman citizen as well, and there'd probably be about 10 people per lamb. Brad? Oh, no. Okay. So, can you picture that? I said, picture it with me. I can't even. 256,500 lambs coming into Jerusalem with Jesus on riding on a donkey, is that a message that he is sending to the people? That is huge, huge. What I remember about Palm Sunday growing up in a liberal Protestant church was the palms. It was the palms. Sometimes the palms were fashioned in the shape of a cross, etc. I never heard anything about this. Lamb Selection Day, check it out. It's in the Talmud. It's in Edersheim's book, Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. It's on the internet. I'm hearing more and more about it. Charlie Dyer is a good source to check into for Jewish Roots of Christianity. Charlie Dyer used to be VP of Dallas Theological Seminary and VP at Moody Bible Institute, and he lives here now and attends a church in Sun City. Leads tours to Israel, so check him out. But here Jesus came into his people on the 10th of Nisan in this manner, and they scrutinized him. We know that in reading the Gospels. They scrutinized him for 4 days, and they found him spotless. When I first heard somebody say that, and I had been to Bible college, big deal, and I thought, I don't think they found him spotless. You know, I don't know where I was in that class, or if there ever was the class that stated that. There had to be. But he was scrutinized and declared blameless by the Sanhedrin, and that's in your handout with the reference. By Pilate, by Herod, by the thief on the cross, and Judas. Judas said, I have shed innocent blood. And because Jesus was found spotless, I always, in a Passover Seder, bad Kathy, I would say, and what happened? He was found spotless, and yet they crucified him. Then it hit me one day. Because he was found spotless, because that's how God unfolded his plan with the animal Passover lambs. Because he was found spotless, he was brought to the cross. The same time that the animal Passover lambs were brought into the temple at 9 o'clock in the morning to be slain, Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when it has been purported that the last Passover animal lamb was killed, what did Jesus cry from the cross? It is finished. It is finished. So, wow. The first Passover in Egypt truly foreshadows and typifies Jesus' resurrection. But like Diane, like you said before, we need to see the whole thing. Crucifixion, rather, and his burial and his resurrection. Was this a new beginning, though, going back to the first Passover? Solely for Jewish people? No, no. Because, as you see on page 4, the children of Israel, when they were led out of Egypt, strangers, it says, accompanied them. Ooh, strangers. So, strangers. Gentiles, that's what it means, Gentiles. And Exodus 12:38 says a mixed multitude left Egypt with the Jewish people. So
would that have been like, well, they were slaves, so who would be the...
The other slaves. See, what happened was when you think of Egypt, when you go back and look into the history, Egypt was such a conquering country that when they conquered other lands, they took the people, you know, and prisoners of war, so to speak, and brought them back to Egypt and made them slaves. So here, and from so many nations, I keep thinking of that Genesis 18:18 verse that God said to Abraham, the Jews are going to be an instrument of blessing for the world, for all the nations. How many nations did we count in Genesis 10? 70 nations. I'm imagining that, this is a Kathy thought, that there were so many nations represented in Egypt that were termed as a mixed multitude in Exodus 12. Because, again, Egypt was such a huge conquering country. But this is such a graphic picture, not only of redemption through Jesus, but we have to add for the world. Passover is such a graphic picture of redemption for the world, of God's heart for the world. So I think of to end on the bottom of your page 4, that what we need to do is noted in Romans 15:8-9, what Paul told the Roman church, let's rejoice with each other that Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to the Jewish people, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, because it was through the Jewish people that God had told to go out and be witnesses for him, that the Gentiles were to hear of God in his faithfulness, and the only the one true God, the God of Israel. So we have less than a minute. We have minus a minute. Patrick?
Well, it's Rabbi Egypt was named after a grandson of Noah, because his grandsons were...
Yes. Yes, when you see Egypt in a grandson of Noah, and when you see it on a map in your on your Bible, perhaps, it's Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim. Okay. That's a good Bible trivia question. Joyce?
When we have communion, is our little wafer unleavened?
Is it unleavened? Yeah, I would. Yeah, it's supposed to be. I hope so. I'm gluten intolerant.
Then one other quick question. What is the millennium, millennial kingdom?
When is it?
Yeah, I don't know that.
Millennium will mean 1,000 years, okay? And it's after the tribulation in the end times when Jesus returns physically in judgment. After the tribulation, then he establishes his kingdom, where he's going to be ruling and reigning from the throne of David in Jerusalem.
Thank you.
So amazing. Anything else? I thank you for coming. I really didn't expect to see full tables. Isn't that, that's so lack of faith. Oh, ye of little faith. So. What's that?
You were doing a barbecue.
Oh, Rob, do you want to end us in prayer?
Sure. Father, thank you that on this day that we can celebrate the birthday of our country, this country that was birthed, founded on Judeo-Christian beliefs. We put our faith and trust in you as our Savior, our provision, our Lamb of God to take away our sins. Forgive us. Heal our country. Work through us. Give us divine appointments this week, and let us share the good news of your Son, Jesus, as the Savior of the world. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.